Now, for the next few minutes, I want to share with you folks a tale of two worshipers. Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 9, read down through to the end of verse 14. The Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 and following. Jesus spoke this parable unto certain folks who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but despised others. He said, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood alone and prayed by himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other folks, those extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or like that publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but rather he began to smote himself upon the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For every person that exalts himself will be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now Jesus says, look at these two men. One stands off over here on the periphery, and the other is on the edge over there. I want you to notice that both of them stand apart, and I want you to differentiate their attitudes. The Pharisee, on the one hand, separates himself and stands way off over here because he's not going to denigrate. He's not going to lower himself to mingle with the average. He is so much better that if he sits down beside the rest of the folks, he's going to be contaminated. And so when he comes to church to pray, he separates himself because he is better. He's holier than thou. You can be very sure of that. On the other hand, the publican separates himself and stands on this edge because he feels he's unworthy. We could almost say that he has spiritually an inferiority complex. But both men stand apart. Both men separate themselves when they come to church. Now here then, my dears, is our first major conclusion. God is giving to the church folks a warning. The warning then is for you and for me. Anytime a person comes to church and separates himself, herself, there is something wrong with that individual. And we could take it a step further. Anytime someone refuses to go to church because he's better or not worthy, there is something wrong with that individual. Anytime we separate ourselves, alienate ourselves, it's because there is a problem inside our own hearts. Not so much a problem with the folks in the church, it's my own problem. And of late, I've been hearing a lot of phrases like this. Well, the church has become so polluted and so rotten that we don't go there anymore. We've separated ourselves. We're the reform group now. Or we're the historical Christians. Or we're the reorganized. We're better. I was in Salem, Oregon, lecturing not so long ago. The telephone rang one day while I was out visiting, and Peggy answered, and a lady asked, could we have an appointment with Pastor Lyle? And Peggy didn't know who the lady was. And she said, of course, I can make an appointment. And so she made me an appointment for the following day at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I was in the church office when a knock came on the door, and I opened the door, and here were two ladies. And I welcomed them inside, and I didn't know if they were Christians, non-Christians, members, not members. I had no idea. I thought perhaps they'd been coming to my meetings and had some Bible questions. But within a moment or two, I learned quite differently. One of the ladies, the spokesperson of the two, said, you know, Pastor, we've just felt a real obligation to come to you and tell you that the church is polluted. The church is rotten. And we have a little group over here that meets on Sabbath morning, and we're meeting over here because if we came with the other folks, we'd be a part of Babylon. The church has become Babylon. And I said, don't you ladies say that in my presence ever again. That's enough of that kind of talk. Well, she said, and she got out a red book and she began to read some quotations. And it seems like everyone has a favorite, you know. You can pull something out of context and make it a pretext and it'll say whatever you want to say. And after she read two or three of her favorite quotations, I shared one of mine. It says this, speaking about this church, the church of God on earth, enfeebled and defective though it may be, is the only object upon earth upon which God places his supreme regard. This church, my dears. Enfeebled and defective. Problems, yes. Does Lyle recognize their problems within the church? Absolutely. I've been connected with this organization in a very personal way in terms of employment for the past 30 years. You don't spend 30 years with an organization without seeing its flaws. I don't care what organization, what church. I've on occasion said, if I had my faith in the organization and not in the message, I would separate. My faith is not in the organization. My faith is in the message. Is the church perfect? Absolutely not, because it's made up of fellows a lot like Lyle. Is the message perfect? The word of God, said Jesus, is perfect doing what? Converting the soul. Yeah, that's what God says. The word of God is perfect, converting the soul. We talked last night about the Sabbath, a beautiful teaching of God's rest and the memorial of his creative power. God said, my Sabbath day I've given to you to be a sign between you and me forever. He said, when I look down and see you folks keeping my holy day, my Saturday, I'm going to know that you're my people. And at the same time, you might know that I am your God. We're going to have this special bond, this special relationship, this covenant between us. And we read last night, the homecoming of Jesus, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says about our Lord Jesus, as his custom was, what did he do now? Help me. He went into the synagogue every Sabbath day. It was the habit of Jesus. And we use that verse, and rightly we do, to show that he went to church on Saturday. He kept the Sabbath. But it tells us something else, my dears. The church in the time of Jesus was really a mess. Politics. Politicians. Folks who were in leadership who were cheating the people. I mean, stealing out of the offering plates. Committing adultery. The church was a mess. This verse tells us no matter how bad the church got, Jesus went to church every single Sabbath. Every Sabbath. And folks say, well, I don't go there any longer. I've separated myself because the church is rotten. And I say to them, look, how are you going to help the church by separating yourself? If the church has problems, and indeed it does, Lyle can at least speak to those problems if he stays in the church. I can vote. I can send someone to represent my feelings. But if I separate myself, how am I going to fix the problem? Not a chance. It's going to get worse. And so Jesus went to church every single Sabbath. I want to say to us again, never separate ourselves from the people of God or from the presence of God at the time of worship and the prayer meetings and the other things. Now, we're going to put these two men together in one package, the Pharisee and the publican, and we're going to see how in many ways they were similar. And then, by the way, we'll separate them and see how they were at the same time very different. Both men believed in God. That much is evident. Both of them made a commitment to God. Their commitment took them to church on a regular basis. Now, sometimes I'll meet folk and ask them, are you folks Christian? And sometimes folks will kind of puff up. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved, you know, way. And then sometimes I'll ask them, well, do you folks go to church? I mean, are you practicing Christians? Do you go to church? Well, I'm afraid not as regularly as we ought to. I guess we've sort of gotten out of the habit. There are lots of C&E Christians around these days. Christmas and Easter. They'll make it there about twice a year, you know. But these men both believed in God, and they were willing to spend some time and some shoe leather, and they went to church, and they would put in their offerings, and they believed in prayer. And so we can clearly see then that this parable is not for the unconverted world, it's not for pagans, it's for God-believing, church-going, praying people. It's a message for you and for me. Now let's separate the two men. We'll look at them as they stand apart and see how different they really were. We read about Pharisees in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, and we can come away thinking that nearly everybody was a Pharisee. There were thousands and thousands, you know, maybe a million Pharisees in the time of Jesus. That is not the case, not anything near to that. There never was a time when there were more than 6,000 Pharisees. They were an exclusive group, and this exclusivity is a part of what made them arrogant and made them proud. Now listen to this very carefully. To be a Pharisee was not an honor that was bestowed upon a man, but rather was a responsibility that a man was willing to take upon his own shoulders. May I say it again? To be a Pharisee was not to have an honor bestowed upon one, but rather was to accept a responsibility that was heavy around a man's neck and upon his shoulders. To be a Pharisee meant that you were consecrating yourself to the faithfulness of God and to God's church and God's people and all that God required. It meant an extreme dedication. It was a serious business, and this is why the Pharisees had the confidence of the lay folks. They looked up to them. They admired them. They were such good people. It was so dedicated. They came to church as this man did. And in his prayer he said, Lord, I pay tithe of everything that I have. Are we as faithful to God? Ask your own heart. Are you paying an honest tithe? This Pharisee did. More than that, he said, I fast twice a week. Now let Lyle assure you folks that when a man's religion affects not only his pocketbook, and someone said that the pocketbook leads to the most tender nerve in the whole body. And when a man's religion affects not only his pocketbook, but also his tummy, that man is serious about his religion. I pay tithe faithfully, and I fast twice a week. Are you folks as faithful? Are you as dedicated? Now let's look at the publican. We separate him and put him over here. In the word publican is the word public. The publican was a civil servant. I was reading a story the other day, by the way, about a little boy who was asking his mother about the parable of the Pharisee and the republican. And she said to him, well, you know, that story is not only for Republicans, it's for Democrats and the folks that are in the middle of the road and for everyone else. It's for you and it's for me. The word publican means he'd hired himself out to work for the government. Now, you folks, of course, know that the government in the time of Jesus was a Roman government. And the Roman yoke was galling, it was oppressive, and every patriotic Jew hated the Romans with an unending, undying, implacable hatred. You know, I love my country, and you Romans, you're aliens, and you're affecting upon us your ways and your rules and your traditions. And when a Jew would hire himself out to work for the publicans, when he would become a public servant, he became the most detested man in the whole community. I mean, everybody hated him. Church folks and the non-church and everybody in between. And so we have this study in contrast. The Pharisee was loved and respected and honored and looked up to, while at the same time, the publican was despised, and both are Jews. They both belong to the same church. Now, let's look into the heart, into the character of the publican. We can fall to the mistaken notion that the publican was sort of a sentimental guy, that he was Harvey Milquetoast, you know? He was browbeaten and his wife ran the place and he was on his knees before the boss all the time. That is not the case. It took a tough man, a callous person, to be a publican. They would steal from their own people and do it publicly and never apologize for it. It was a rotten job. They had to be dishonest. They had to be ambitious to fleece the people for their own good. And this publican was everything that the Pharisee said he was. As the Pharisee stood over here and looked at him over there, he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy, a publican, who steals from the... Oh, and he's an adulterer as well. The publican was all that the Pharisee accused him of being. He was all that and more. Now, the publican exhorted a corrupting influence upon society, while at the same time and in the same place, the Pharisee exerted sacrificially an influence that upheld the holy traditions of God's faith. They were very different, while at the same time, they were similar. The Pharisee, as he prays, says, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like others. I fast. I pay tithe. I. His prayer is filled with egoism. His focus is upon me. I'm so good. There is no feeling of his ever doing any wrong. There is no conviction of sin. There is no self-guilt. There is no need for someone outside himself. Outwardly, the man is very, very good. And yet there is no prayer of intercession, no asking of forgiveness of sin." Now listen to me carefully. It's a fatal trap, this preacher believes, to come to the misguided notion that simply because I'm a pretty good person, simply because I'm not caught in a public scandal, that I'm going to make it. And this happens to folks inside the church over and over and over again. You know, we will comfort ourselves oftentimes by saying, "Well, I'm faithful to my wife. I'm not an adulterer. And I do pay tithe. And I pay an honest tax. And I educate my kids. I have credit in the bank. I've never shorted a man in business. I'm pretty good." And still within the church, you can find that attitude. "Well, the other folks, they've strayed. I mean, they've become Babylon. But I dress right. I eat the way that I'm supposed to eat. And I begin to lift myself up by looking at others and putting others down." Now, it's true. Of course it's true. That there are always in the church folks who are struggling with a sin that you're not struggling with. One that you perhaps already gained victory over. But it doesn't mean that you're better than them. It may well be that in certain areas they've gained a victory that you've not yet. So be very, very careful in the church. The publican stands alone because of a sense of his own guilt. He says, "I'm not worthy. I have only just one request, Lord, and that is that you be very merciful to me. I'm a sinner." He has a sincere feeling of his own inner need, and he strikes himself upon the chest out of this sincere. He has desire for peace and for pardon in his life. The Pharisee, on the other hand, looked at the other folks. He said, "I wouldn't be caught dead doing what that guy's doing. I thank God I'm not like her." He's always looking at others, the Pharisee. Always judging himself by other folks. Now, here is a warning from God. When we come to church, instead of sitting in the pew and looking at the other folks, we must put on the blinders. Now, you kids don't know what we're talking about, do you? Though Lyle's old enough to remember when the neighbor had a team of horses. He never had a car. And when he would harness the team, he would put something around their eyes like this. You remember, don't you? Sure, you remember. So the horses couldn't have peripheral vision. They didn't know what was out there. And it wouldn't distract them and it wouldn't bother them. And Jesus is saying, when you go to church, put on the blinders and you won't see the sin in the life of the one next to you. You'll look into your own heart and you'll see there your own need. If a man measures himself by others, he'll certainly come away feeling that he's pretty good. Self-exaltation. But Jesus said, "He that exalts himself shall be abased." He's going to be brought down. Now, the publican stands apart and says, "Lord, I'm over here. I'm exclusive because I'm so much better. I'm following the original rule. To the letter. That's what I'm doing. Oh, and by the way, Lord, I'm going to encourage the other folks. I'll make some phone calls during the week, and I'll ask the folks to come away from the church body and meet with me. We'll start our little church. We'll be superior in every way." So the Pharisee separates himself. The publican, on the other hand, stands apart for a different reason. He says, "Lord, I'm so inferior. I'm not worthy to even commingle with these other folks." The Pharisee was ashamed of others while the publican was ashamed of himself. And I never cease to be amazed how folks early in the ministry of Jesus would be seeking to take his life. I mean, only just a few days into his ministry, they have stones in their hands to stone him to death. And I wondered for a good while, why? And then I study stories like this, and I see that Jesus is taking his finger and putting it on the sore spot of every person's soul. He turned their value system upside down. Now look what he does. He comes walking the cities of Palestine, and he says, I have come from heaven. The words that I speak aren't mine, they're the words of the Father. Now listen to me. This is the Father speaking. And in the same context now, Jesus takes the most respected man in the community, the leader of the church, and he says, if you follow in the footsteps of that Pharisee, if you separate yourself and become a part of his group, his church, you're going to go to hell. Now, on the other hand, Jesus points to the publican, the most dishonest man in town, or at least he has been. The man who's hated by everybody in the community. And he says, you do like he's doing and you're going to make it. It seems that I rarely come into a community and be there a day or two, except some or several stop by our motorhome or call me on the telephone. And they'll say, you know, Lyle, I just want to warn you, there's this going on in our church, there's this corruption, there's this liberality, there's this. And sometimes in the church, we'll gather around folks who see the problems in the church. And we want to be a part of their little group. And we'll sometimes say, well, look, this person has such anointed eyesight that he can see the sins of others from a mile away. The problem is, we can't see the heart of the Pharisee. We don't know what motivates him. We don't know. And by the way, I'll just say this to you. Out of the abundance of the kindness of my own heart, I've had occasion to be very near to some who've started these superior movements, these reform groups. And I've known the person perhaps when he was in college. And I knew that when he didn't get a call to become a pastor, he became angry with the organization and set out to do violence to the church. We don't know what motivates people. We can't see the heart as God does. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God upon the heart. Lord, said the Pharisee, I sure thank you that I'm not like other folks. And the publican, on the other hand, said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm not like Jesus. As we come to the conclusion, we can see this about Christianity, about the truth of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the church of Jesus. Christianity leads to a consciousness of sin where? In one's own heart, exactly so. And that awareness will lead me to the necessity of a Savior, someone who will forgive me and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Phariseeism, on the other hand, is a consciousness of the sins of others that leads to damnation and self-righteousness. And so as we conclude this morning, ask your own heart the question, where is my consciousness of sin? Where are my concerns? Am I concerned with the other folks in the church and the organization, the leadership, or am I concerned with my own problems, my own hang-ups, my own unrighteousness? Where is your consciousness of sin? There can be no compromise, my dears. No compromise between seeing a sinner as a man to be hated and shunned, or seeing a sinner as a man to be loved and included. No compromise between seeing a sinner as a man to be avoided and put away, or seeing the sinner as one to be loved and sought after and brought inside. There can be no compromise between self-righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus. They will never intermingle. They won't mix. The Pharisee narrowed the love of God. He made smaller and smaller the circle of God's love and God's righteousness. God's acceptance is a better way to say it. He made that circle so small, finally, that only he stood inside it and everyone else was on the outside. But the love of Jesus broaden the circle, widen the thing, and spread it out until it was so huge that it included saint and sinner and even Lyle. I have only one concern this morning, folk. I want to be like Jesus. What about you? I'm going to stay in the church. Problems or no. I'm going to come to worship and put on the blinders and look into my own heart and then reach out to a Savior. I want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these simple stories that even children can understand and relate to. Forgive us, dear God, for those feelings of superiority, self-righteousness. On the other hand, don't let us be inferior to the point that we exclude ourselves and stay away. But rather, we'll come together as a group of folks with different, distinct needs. One is struggling in this area. I can pray for him. He can pray for me as my needs come before your throne. Most of all and best of all and always, make us like Jesus, please. Amen.